Shemanim just a couple of days before Pesach, getting together to learn some Torah is such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Not surprising at all from Bar Miriam. Okay, so I'm going to go through this source sheet. I know it might look a little intimidating. It's not that intimidating. But there's so many things here to see inside that I thought it would just be better to put it on paper. So the shir begins with a pasuk from the Bris Bein HaBesarim. The Bris Bein HaBesarim was Avraham Avinu's covenant that he made with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You look inside, in the very beginning, you see it says, Vayomer la'Avram yadoa teida. You shall surely know, ki ger yeh zaracha be'eretz lo lahem. Your children will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. V'avdum v'inuosam, they'll be enslaved there, they'll be oppressed there. Arba me'o shana, for 400 years. V'gamas ha'goy asher ya'avdu dan anochi v'acharechen yitzu b'ruchosh gadol. And they will eventually leave with this ruchosh gadol, with this great wealth. First of all, very strange. A covenant, you could think of like a covenant, like a marriage, yeah? Imagine proposing or being proposed to and somebody says, hey, you want to go into slavery with me? It doesn't sound like a very good proposal. But not only that, we see already here this concept that Klal Yisrael will leave Mitzrayim with great wealth. And that's going to be the theme of tonight's shiur. What is this great wealth that we're speaking about over here? Because we're going to see that not only was it promised to Avraham Avinu, but it's repeatedly mentioned in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Take a look at the second pasuk here. It says, "V'nasati eschein ha'am hazeh be'eini Mitzrayim, v'hoya ki telchun lo tzolchu reikam." Moshe Rabbeinu is being told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're going to be the Mashiach, you're going to be the one to redeem them from Mitzrayim. And look what he says, "Lo telchu reikam." They will not go out empty-handed. What is it referring to? It's referring to the Rechush Gadol. It's referring to the great wealth that Avraham Avinu was promised. And then, right before Makas Bechoros, again, we see it in the story. Daber na ba'azne ha'am. Speak, Moshe Rabbeinu is being told, speak into the ears of the people. Ve'yishalu ish me'ez re'ehu, ve'isha me'ez re'usa, klei kesef u'klei zav. Tell the men, tell the women, go get those golden vessels. Go get that Rechush Gadol. Go get that great wealth. Ve'yiten Hashem eschein ha'am be'enei Mitzrayim, gam ha'ish Moshe gadol ma'od be'eretz Mitzrayim, be'enei avdo paro, be'enei ha'am. And HaKadosh Baruch will make you favorable in the eyes of the Egyptians. And what are they going to do? They're going to give you all their wealth. So you see, it's like coming up over and over again. Avraham Avinu was told they're going to leave with Rechush Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu was being told they're going to leave with Rechush Gadol. Now it's Makas Bechoros. What does Hashem do? Make sure to take that Rechush Gadol. Make sure to go get your money. And then when it actually happens, the story culminates. Ubnei Yisrael asu kedvar Moshe veyishalu mi Mitzrayim klei kesef klei zav usmolos v'Hashem nosan eschenei ham be'enei Mitzrayim veyishalu mi nasu es Mitzrayim. And then it happened. So obviously, what do we see here, girls? The concept of Klal Yisrael leaving Mitzrayim with great wealth seems to be central to the story. Now, growing up, did you hear this idea that Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim with great wealth?
Yeah,
you heard about it. How much attention is paid to it?
No.
Very little attention. If I asked you, what's the story of Mitzrayim about? Surely you would tell me it's about the 10 Makos, maybe it's about the slavery, maybe it's about the eventual splitting of the sea and Har Sinai. Who talks about the money? We don't talk about the money, but the money seems to be integral. Avraham Avinu was promised it, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you better do it, and we see in the Psukim, it mentions it twice, when it actually happens. Now, already that's strange. But look at this Gemara and Brachos. Unbelievable Gemara and Brachos. Remember a moment ago by Makos Bechoros, it says, Daber na ba'azne ha'an. Speak na. What does na mean?
Please.
Please. Very good. Please. So look what the Gemara and Brachos says. Amar debei Rabbi Yanai. You have the English translation on the bottom over here. Yeah? The school of Rabbi Yanai taught, Ein na el lashem bakasha. Whenever it says no, what is Hashem doing? He's making a request. So here we have a special request. Hashem is making a request of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is very strange. One does not expect Hashem to request from Moshe Rabbeinu. What does one expect? that Moshe Rabbeinu would tell him what would be told what to do. He'd be commanded, right? Here Hashem comes and he says, I have a special request. What's the special request? Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe. Hashem says to Moshe, B'vakasha Mimcha, please, Leich ve'emer lehem liYisrael, B'vakasha Mikem, Sholu miMitzrayim klei kesef, klei zav, Shelo yomar oso tzadik, Va'avdom ve'inu osam kayem behem, Va'acharei chen yetzu b'ruchosh gadol, Lo kayem behem. Hashem is concerned that Avram Avinu is going to have a complaint against him. A strange Gemara. Because we know that what happened, Va'avdu v'inu osam happened, right? They were enslaved, they were oppressed, but if they leave without the rechush gadol, if they leave without the great wealth, what's Hashem, what's Moshe, what's Avram Avinu going to say to Hashem? He's going to say, hey, you only fulfilled half your promise. You tortured my kids, but you never actually gave them what you promised. So here you have Moshe Rabbeinu coming to, I'm sorry, you have Hashem coming to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's saying, please, Hashem is saying, please, make sure that Avram Avinu doesn't have any tainas on me. So now it's even stranger. Now we have a very strange thing. Up until now it was strange that, what is this central part of the story that we never really paid attention to? Leaving with great wealth. But now we see that the Gemara is saying, no, what does na mean? Hashem is concerned that Avram Avinu is going to have a taina against him. He's going to have a complaint. You gave them the punishment, you didn't give them the money. That's wild. It's wild on two levels. One, because like, really? Like that's the way it works? Avram Avinu has tainas on Hashem? Hashem needs to like protect himself from Avram Avinu's complaints? But even more than that, tell me, what do you think it was like at the end of the Holocaust? I imagine if you had the opportunity to run away, you'd run away, right? Mm-hmm. Here we have a very strange thing. Moshe Rabbeinu is being told by Hashem, make sure to take the wealth. If I'm Avram Avinu, and my children have been enslaved in Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim was a million times worse than the Holocaust, I would say, forget about the money. Just go, who cares about the money? Since when are we a materialistic people that Avram Avinu would say, no, hey, you promised us the money. We've been enslaved for 210 years. We're not leaving without our money. That sounds very, it doesn't sound like Avram Avinu, no?
Mm-hmm. They don't care about the money.
Who cares about the money? Just leave. Mm-hmm. Your children were murdered. Your wives were murdered. Your husbands were murdered. Just get out of Dodge. What do we care? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, no. We have time. Moshe Rabbeinu, we have to be careful because otherwise Avraham Avinu is going to have tainas on us. Okay. So that's, again, very strange. But there's another Gemara. Another Gemara makes it even stranger. So far we have all the strangeness.
Yeah.
We'll review it all at the end. But there's another Gemara here. Amar of Yehuda, this Gemara is in Psachim 119a. Amr of Yehuda, Amr Shmuel. Rav Yehuda says in the name of Shmuel, Kol kesef v'zav sheba'olam, Yosef likto v'hevi l'Mitzrayim. You know what Mitzrayim was? It was the center of all of the wealth in the entire world. We don't understand, you know, like they talk about like how America is a wealthy country and it's disproportionately wealthy to the rest of the world. No. Mitzrayim was much more than that. Remember, there was a famine in Canaan. Everywhere else there was a famine. What did Yosef HaTzadik do? He knew that the famine was going to come. He arranged deals with all of the countries in the world, and he brought all of their wealth into Mitzrayim. So all the wealth in the world was where? In Mitzrayim. And who brought it there? Yosef. That's very interesting. Shenemar, the Yalak at Yosef is called Akesef HaNimsa. Yosef gathered together all the money. Ein li ela sheba eretz Mitzrayim sheba eretz Canaan b'shar eretz otzminayim tamalomar v'chola eretz bom Mitzrayim. So maybe you would have thought, no, Yosef, he got from Canaan. That's after all where he was from. He got from Mitzrayim. That's where he lived. How do you know that he got from the entire world? Because it says b'chol, in all of the lands. Okay, so step number one of this Gemara is Yosef HaTzadik gathers together from all the various lands, all of their wealth, and where does he bring it to? Mitzrayim. Okay. And what happened? When Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, they took all of it. They took all the wealth. All the wealth of Mitzrayim. Shenemar, the inatlu etz Mitzrayim, Rav Asi Amar Asua kemetsudazu she'em ba'dagon, Rav Shimon Amar kemetsula she'em ba'dagon. Rav Asi said they made Egypt like a trap for birds, right? Where they usually place the grain as bait for the birds, but here they took it all, right? There's no grain. And Rav Shimon said they made it like the depths of the sea in which there are no fish. Do you realize what the Gemara is saying here? Yosef HaTzadik organized for all the wealth in the world to be brought to Mitzrayim, and then we took it all. Very strange. Very, very strange. That here we have this theme of the wealth is like compounded. Up until now, what did we have? Let's chazer over a little bit. Yeah? Avraham Avinu was promised, your children are going to be enslaved, but don't worry, they're going to go out with great wealth. Rechosh gadol. Strange. Yeah? I'd rather not have the money and not have my children have to suffer immeasurably. Why in the world is this being told to him by the bris bein habesarim, by the covenant? Doesn't seem like an appropriate time. Second, what do we see over and over again in the actual story of Mitzrayim? Moshe Rabbeinu is told, go get the rechosh gadol. By Makas Bechoros, go get the rechosh gadol. And then what happened? They got the rechosh gadol. What does the Gemara say? Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, please, don't leave without the rechosh gadol, otherwise Avraham Avinu is going to have taimas on. Number one, Hashem has to be concerned about the tainas of Avraham Avinu. Number two, what? Avraham Avinu would have told him, get out of there. Forget about the money. This is not Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu doesn't care about the money. And now we see that what was this great wealth? This great wealth was all the wealth in the entire world went to Klal Yisrael. So this is like serious money that we're talking about. We're not talking about 10 bucks. We're not talking about $1 million. We're talking about all the money in all of the world was taken out by Klal Yisrael. We'll see, by the way, in a moment, that might not even be true. But the Gemara contends this. So we're talking about very serious money. Again, you see this emphasis on the wealth. What in the world are we talking about here? Have we made our point?
Mm-hmm.
Is everyone satisfied that this seems strange?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Good. Fine. But we're not done. See, I wrote up all the questions here, so you have them all in front of you, okay? However, something very strange happens. Something very strange happens. So Klal Yisrael takes the Rechosh Gadol with them, yeah? And then they go to Kriyas Yamsuf. And do you girls know that the Egyptian army that came to the Yamsuf came with great wealth? Do you know that? They
yeah,
came
they
with great wealth.
Almost.
They brought all their gold, they brought everything to go fight the Jews, which, by the way, strange as it is. And we know what happens. The pasuk says, "Vayasa Moshe Es Yisrael," that Moshe Rabbeinu like had to pull Klal Yisrael away from the Yam Suf. Why? Because there was so much wealth that was washed up on shore, and they were taking all the wealth. They were taking all the money. Well, first of all, we have two questions. Number one, I thought all the wealth was gone already, right? Now we see maybe the wealth wasn't gone. And I don't understand what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing. A minute ago, what did we just learn? That what does Hashem tell Moshe? Make sure to take all the wealth. And now what's Moshe Rabbeinu doing? Chevra, you're too obsessed with the money. We got to go. We got to get out of here. I don't understand. Wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu told by Hashem, you have to take all the wealth? And weren't we just told a minute ago that all the wealth was actually gone? So we have two more questions. A lot of questions here, right?
Yes.
Two more questions. Don't worry, this is going to be a beautiful answer. We have two more questions. First question is, I thought all the wealth was gone. How'd they get the wealth? Second of
how
all...
How was the wealth gone?
Because when they, ostensibly by Makas Bechoros, they took it all, like the Gemara says.
Okay.
That's what they were promised, Rechosh Gadol, and they got it.
Okay.
But now, it seems that they didn't take all the wealth. And not only that, the whole time, what is Klal Yisrael being told? Make sure to take the money, make sure to take the money. Now that Mitzrayim is actually destroyed, and there's all this wealth, and by the way, it was Rashi, if you look over there, quoted it over here, but we're not going to go look at it inside. Yeah? Rashi says that the wealth that washed up on the shore after the Mitzrayim was destroyed was much greater than all of the wealth that they had in Mitzrayim. So it's like really weird. Because I thought all the wealth was gone already. And now we see the wealth wasn't gone, it was there. Up until now the attitude was grab all the Rechosh Gadol. And now what are we saying? Leave the money behind. Very strange. Very, very strange. Okay. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah? It's nice when it's small. Everyone could be following, we could pay attention, yeah? Okay, good. One last thing, which seems to be out of left field, but I promise you it's not. Do you girls know that you're not allowed to live in Mitzrayim?
Yeah.
It's an Isser in the Torah. You're not allowed to live in Mitzrayim. Sinister in the Torah. It's actually brought down three times. The first time is in Shmos. I brought it over here for you. It says, "Vayomer Moshe Lam Al Tiro, it's Yatzvu Ru, it's Yeshua Hashem, Asher Yas Lachem Hayom, Ki Kasher Eisa Mitzrayim Hayom, Lo Sosifu Lerosam Od Ad Olam."
You're allowed to visit it?
Okay, so we're going to talk about that in a moment. We're going to talk. Don't worry. All this far, I didn't get very nervous. It's going to be okay. Yeah.
No, because it's like the Holocaust. If you go visit the Holocaust.
I want you to know that there was a Pesach program years ago that they ran in Mitzrayim.
Oh, that's awful.
Maybe it's like, look, we're experiencing Yetzias Mitzrayim from Mitzrayim itself. Maybe it's awful. Maybe it's beautiful. I don't know. My wife doesn't like any Pesach programs.
Israelis go for vacation.
I would never go back there.
But there is an Isser that's brought down in the Torah to live in Mitzrayim. Okay, the problem is that Jews for generations have lived in Mitzrayim. The Rambam lived in Mitzrayim. The Rabbaz lived in Mitzrayim.
The Rambam lived
in Mitzrayim, way after Yetzias Mitzrayim. In fact, the Gemara talks about a big shul in Alexandria, which is in Egypt, that they learned halachos from. So even though we know that the Torah says there's an Isser to live in Mitzrayim, clearly the biggest Rabbanim in history lived in Mitzrayim. So what's going on over here? So first of all, there's a bunch of answers here. The Ritva, the Rabbeinu Bechaya, say that it was only a temporary Isser, it was only for that generation, but future generations would be allowed to live in Eretz Yisrael. Others say it's permanent, but there's only an Isser, the Yireim, that goes Maimonides, and the Mordechai say only the Isser is from traveling from Eretz Yisrael to Mitzrayim. That would be a problem. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but Israelis do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's like vacation spots in Egypt that are apparently stunning. And Israelis, they go down to Eilat, they cross over into Mitzrayim.
That's what I was asking if you could visit.
Okay, good. Right. So some say that it would specifically be usher to come from Eretz Yisrael to visit Mitzrayim, but maybe if you're coming from Poland, it wouldn't be a problem.
Oh.
Some say that it's not a problem even to come from Eretz Yisrael, and they say it's only a problem if you go there with intent to live there. But if you're going, l'mashal, for business, or to learn Torah, or to teach Torah, and you're going on an impermanent basis, then that would be mutter. Others say, if you go with intent to visit, and you end up living there, then it's not a problem. The only problem is if you go with intent to live there, okay.
Do Jewish people live there now?
I honestly don't know. You know what? I know that there must be, because I had a Talmud in Mevaseret years ago, whose father was from Egypt. And they had what's called, there must be some Jewish community. I've never personally been there or visited or had anything to do with them. But there must be a Jewish community there.
Definitely
Chabad. Still Jewish communities in a lot of these places. Still Jewish communities in Iran. It's pretty wild stuff. Okay, anyway, we're not going to get into that right now. The obvious question is, girls, what is this Isser? What's the Isser? You know, every Isser, if the Torah says that something is prohibited, there's a reason for it, right? The Torah doesn't just stam say something is prohibited. Here we are. It's Erev Pesach. Pesach is mamish only a couple days away. We're about to leave Mitzrayim. The Torah says, don't go back. Hey, you want to say it's permanent, temporary, visiting. Okay, we have all the different things. But we have to understand the inner nature of the Isser. Okay?
But isn't it, like, pretty obvious?
Yeah.
Why you're not allowed?
Why not? Why is it obvious?
Because it was Mitzrayim.
Okay, but we go, like she said, we go to visit the Holocaust. We go to visit Poland.
Jewish people don't live inside the concentration camps.
But Jewish people still live in Poland. Jewish people still live in Germany. You're not saying bad. I'm just saying it at least requires a bit of thought. And we'll see that there's a very super wildly deep answer here. And that's what I want to get started with you right now working on. This concept that I'm going to teach you tonight, it's not hard, but it might be new. Sometimes when things are new, they're not so easy to understand, which is why you literally have it written up here in front of you. I could not have made it any easier. And not only is it written out, but I also tried to put it in like an ordered form so you could see it's like easy to follow, okay?
Is this from the Gemara?
What, this concept we're about to learn?
Yeah.
No, this concept that we're about to learn is from Kabbalah, okay? Up until now, what we've been doing is Pesukim and Gemaras, a little bit of Rishonim and Halacha. Now we're going to learn a bit of Kabbalah. I the office made only a handful. I apologize, but I think probably there's enough that we could share. Okay, and you're welcome to have mine at the end. Okay. So let's talk about the creation of the world for a second. Okay, I'm going to try to make this as like I'm going to lay it up as easy as possible. Okay, before the physical world that we live in, Hashem made a spiritual world. Okay, actually, He made four spiritual worlds. We're not going to get into that right now. Those four spiritual worlds, if anybody here is familiar with anything in Chassidus or Kabbalah, are called Atzilus, Beriah, Yetzirah, and Asiyah. Okay? But what I want to talk about tonight is really before the creation of the spiritual worlds, Hashem created an interface of how to relate to the worlds that he was creating, okay? And this interface is comprised of two things. Oros, which means light, and Kalim.
How to interact with which worlds?
The spiritual worlds and the physical worlds, meaning how does Hashem interface with the worlds that he's creating? Don't worry, I'm going to explain.
Okay.
You don't have to... I can sense the anxiety in the room already. Yeah, it's going to be okay. We'll get through it together. This is a safe space. If you don't understand, you're allowed to be vulnerable and say, I don't understand. I value questions. You're not supposed to know. Okay. Okay. So, Oros are light. Kalim are vessels. Girls, have anyone here ever heard of those concepts before? Light
no.
Vessels? Okay.
Not
so
together.
We'll go through it. Okay. Not together? Okay. Say that. Okay. Or means Hashem's infinite light. Okay, so when we think about Hashem, we think about Hashem as no limits. We think about Hashem as one. That's called Hashem's light. Hashem is indivisible, right? Hashem is limitless, okay? Kalim are the 10 Sviros, how Hashem chooses to express himself in this world. I'm sure you've heard of these concepts before.
What's Sviros?
Sviros means like expressions. We'll use the word expressions for this one, okay? So
it's not expressions of like Hashem?
These are Hashem's expressions of how he interacts with the world. So it's, for example, Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gevura, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchus. These are called the 10 Sviros. These are the vessels that Hashem manifests himself within this world, right? Obviously, Hashem is unlimited, but Hashem, so to speak, can make himself understandable to us by limiting his wisdom, right? So that we can engage with Hashem and understand his Torah, right? He limits, so to speak, his love so that he can create us, okay? But Hashem himself is, so if you think about it, we have Or, that's what Hashem is what? Limitless. And what is the vessels? The vessels are the specific, limited expressions of Hashem in this world. Okay? So far, so good?
Yeah. So the Kalim are the vessels?
The Kalim are the vessels. Very good. The word Kalim means vessels. Okay? And Hashem creates us through both of these things, right? The limitless God, right, goes into the limited world, the limited being. Okay? So we have an infinite, we have a finite, and this is how Hashem merges the infinite and the finite. That's how he interfaces. His infinite presence fills up the vessel, right, which is finite, and he can be, so to speak, grasped, not actually himself, but we can grasp his light in the, I'm sorry, his, through the vessels, we can grasp his light, so to speak, in this world. Okay? Okay. Now, we'll get a little bit deeper. That was the easy part. Okay? So if you had trouble with that, hang in there. It's going to be okay. Okay. There's two stages that Hashem created the world in, okay? What's called Tohu and Tikkun, okay? Tohu means chaos. Tikkun means fixing, okay? So when Hashem first created the world, he created the world in a chaotic way, and then he created our world, which is called the world of fixing, okay? So there was an Olam HaTohu, a world of chaos, and then there's a world of fixing. So far, so good? Okay. So now, what does this mean that Hashem creates the world through chaos? So, light and vessels need to work together. Let's take as an example the light that's entering into this light bulb right now, right? Why is this light bulb capable of containing this light?
It's in a light bulb?
Well, it's because the light bulb is appropriate for the amount of electricity that's going into that light bulb, right?
Mm.
So, an electrician comes along, puts in a certain level of electricity that goes into this particular area, and then there's a vessel, that would be the light bulb, right, itself, that would be able to contain that electricity. But what would happen if the electricity would be far, far greater? Or if the light bulb would be less of a container, would only be...
Then it wouldn't hold it.
Then it wouldn't hold it, right? The light would explode the vessel, right? Okay. So, same thing happened when it came to creation. Originally, what happened was that Hashem put his infinite light into these vessels, okay? And the light was so intense, right, that the vessels could not hold on to the light, okay? So that was problem number one. It's like, imagine if we were running a nuclear power reactor right into this light right here, right? Obviously, the light would not be able to handle it. The light bulb would not be able to handle it, okay?
So Hashem put too much of himself into chesed, let's say?
Well, we're going to get to it, right? Okay. So first, right away, we would say yes, that there was this vessel called chesed in the Olam HaTov, but the infinite light of Hashem came into that chesed, and the vessel was not capable of holding that infinite light, okay? That's step number one, very good, okay? And then step number two is there was also a problem with the vessels themselves, okay? And the problem with the vessels themselves is that each vessel only existed in its own independent universe. Wasn't able to act harmoniously with other vessels. Okay, so let's just think about this for a second, right? If chesed and gvura don't merge with each other, if they don't work with each other, then what happens? Well, let's think about it. What's chesed? Chesed means loving kindness, right? What's gvura? Gvura is to be able to be boundaried, right? So in any relationship, chesed and gvura need to work together. Because if you love everybody, then you love nobody, right? Right? So it's like, imagine you got married and your husband's like, I love every woman. It's not very nice, right? The nature of the relationship is, it's good that you have love. Now that love requires gvura, it requires boundaries so that it can be channeled and focused. In the Olam HaTov, there were two problems. Problem number one, we said, was what? The infinite light was too much for the vessels. The problem also was not only the infinite light was too much for the vessels. The vessels themselves did not work harmoniously. They existed independently. Chesed had nothing to do with Gvura. Gvura had nothing to do with Chesed. Okay? So in the Olam HaTov, it did not work. And because the vessels were no good, and because the light was too intense, what happened? The vessels shattered, okay? This is a concept called the Nitzotzos HaKadusha. Have you ever heard of this concept called the Holy Sparks? Anyone ever hear of this concept, the Holy Sparks, that a Jew's job in this world is to gather up the sparks?
Yes.
Okay, so for those of you that are familiar with Kabbalistic language, the mission of a Jew, as we'll soon see, is to gather up all of the sparks that came in the original explosion from Olam HaTov. There were godly sparks that fell down into this world, and a Jew's job is to go wherever those godly sparks are and to collect those sparks. Okay, that's the job of a Jew. That's where the word Nitzotzos, that's the name of the Sefer, comes from there. Very good. Okay. What was that?
About the money.
Okay, very good. I see you're already on to us, so hold off, and you'll soon see that it's all going to tie together very beautifully. Okay. How many sparks are there? Anyone know?
288.
Very good. Must be. You're very good at reading. Because she's looking at the sheet here, and we know, what does it say? Bereishis bar lokim es ha-shamayim ves ha-aretz. Va-aretz ha-isa tohu va-vohu. What does tohu mean? It's literally what we just spoke about. The world was chaos. The Ruach Elokim, we're going to see that word Elokim is going to be important later on, and the Spirit of God, Merachefes al Panei HaMayim, was hovering over the waters. What does the word Merachefes in Kabbalah mean? So if you take it, look at the first letter and the last letter of Merachefes, what is it? Mate, right? Which means dead, right?
Oh.
Or fallen. And what is the internal letters? Resh, Ches, Pay, which is 288.
Wow.
So Alpi Kabbalah, when the vessels exploded, right, and the light and those shards came down into the world, how many came into the world? 288, so to speak, fell into our world. Our job is to collect the 288 sparks. Okay, so let's talk about for a moment in a very practical way. I gave you an example right here. What is a practical way of collecting a spark? What does it look like when a spark that's from the Olam HaTohu comes down into this world? Okay. Let's say, What's the favorite Be'er Miriam restaurant that everybody goes to? Katzefet, is that like a thing that girls do here?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So let's say, it's Bein Hazmanim, you don't have so much time, because I'm sure you're doing tremendous amounts of chesed, helping people clean for Pesach, and after a hard day's work, you get together and you say, let's all go to Katzefet. Yeah? So you have what? You have an urge, you have a desire for food. Right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the truth of the matter is that you don't really have a desire for food. You don't really have a desire for food. What you have a desire for is Hashem's light that could be found within that food.
So we're looking to make brachos?
We'll see. It could be brachos. We could be looking to use that energy in a godly way, right? But that's really what's happening underneath. But how do we experience it down here in this world?
Your physicality.
We experience it as a physical desire for food. It's very far removed from its original source. Meaning in the original source of that light, down here in this world, what would it have looked like? I don't want katzefet. I want to make a bracha. I don't want katzefet. I just want to have enough energy to go daven. I want enough energy to go do chesed. I want enough energy to learn Torah. But what does it look like in this world? In this world, it looks like I want katzefet. And we think to ourselves, our desires are physical. But really, underneath all of our physical desires is what? Anytime you have a physical desire for something, there's a deeper inner desire that's actually the desire, right? Just because you can distort a desire doesn't mean that that's where the desire actually is, right? Like, for example, sometimes, let's say, if you have kids that are not behaving appropriately, you know, guys and girls, so they think, I just have a desire to be with that person. But really, really internally, what is the real desire?
To be with us.
I want connection, right? I want connection. I want to be with somebody, right? Why do I want to be with somebody? Ultimately, it all comes back to our desire to connect to Hashem. It's just that in this world, because those vessels couldn't hold that light, when it exploded into this world, it exploded into the physicality of the world, and our job is to grab those sparks of holiness that are now hidden inside of these shells where their godliness is hidden, and we're meant to use them in a godly way. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means in a moment. We're going to talk about the 288, and we'll see what it means in a moment. Okay? So, how can we do that? I thought the whole thing was broken, because that was only in the Olam HaTov. But our world is called the Olam HaTikun. What does the Olam HaTikun mean,
fixing.
Girls? It's the world of fixing. So, in our world, when Hashem made the Spheros, what are the Spheros able to do? Now the Spheros are able to handle the light that's coming into them, right? Because the light has been limited, and the Spheros now are able to work together. So what we want to do is we want to gather up all of these sparks, put them into the vessels that are currently appropriate, right? And we're going to gather them all together, and when we gather all the sparks together, what's going to happen?
Mashiach.
That's going to be when Mashiach comes, and that ushers in the era of Olam Haba. Now, girls, you know what that means? That means that in order for Mashiach to come, what has to happen?
More mitzvot.
Jews need to go wherever the sparks are to find those sparks.
Where the sparks at?
Right. So if you now, knowing this idea, it's a fascinating thing. Let's take a look at human history. Jewish history. Yeah? Where have we been?
Everywhere.
Interesting, no? We're always moving from place to place. Poland, Ukraine, Russia, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Spain, America, South America. There's no place that a Jew hasn't been. Why is that? Now, with this idea in mind, you can start to understand, what did Hashem do? All this time, what did Hashem do? Hashem moves Klal Yisrael throughout history, all around the world, so that every time we went somewhere, what
we
were we really doing? We were collecting the sparks in those places. And, we'll take it one step further, now that we're in the final minutes before Mashiach coming, and we're literally in the final seconds now, Hashem figured out a way, in his infinite wisdom, to shrink the entire world. So, for example, we have I have a cup of water here, right? I'm drinking this cup of water in order to be able to give the shear, otherwise my mouth would be parched, right? I made a bracha on this before you girls came in, yeah? And tell me, how many people did it take to get this water into this cup? Well, think about all the people that went into the making of this cup, all the companies, right, that went into making the cup. Remember, there were trucks that took this cup here. There was plants and factories that made that cup, right? There were all the companies that brought the gas to the gas stations in order for the truck to fill up, in order for you to be able to come. Actually, if you think about it, each cup is billions of dollars.
Yeah.
It's just that we can sell so many of them, right, that somebody makes money. So now, when a Jew makes a bracha on even one cup of water, we have no idea how far back we're impacting. 200 years ago, if you made a bracha on a cup of water, how many people went into making that water? Well, there were the people that dug the well, right? Yeah, right. Maybe it was like, maybe if you really worked hard to figure it all out, maybe it was 100 people. Probably, I think we could conservatively say that tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people went into the making of this cup. An amazing thing, no? Because we're not even thinking of, let's say, all the pens that were used in the offices of those companies to make sure that the forms were signed, the printers that printed everything. Everything in the world today is entirely shrunk. So when a Jew does a mitzvah today, the impact of aggregating those sparks is more than it's ever been before in the history of the world. And of course, why does that have to happen in these final moments? Because if our job is to collect all the sparks, right, and maybe we haven't been everywhere, so now what does Hashem give us the opportunity to do?
Be everywhere.
We can literally be everywhere. Okay? Okay. Let's now go back to Mitzrayim. Did we get through it together?
Yes.
Yeah, now we understand this concept. There's Oros, there's Kalim, there was Tohu, there's Tikkun. Our job is to aggregate all the sparks. Okay. Now let's bring it all together. And you had a little bit, you have to say spoiler alert, a little bit you mentioned in the very beginning. Okay? So, why did Klal Yisrael go down to Mitzrayim? Because that's where all the sparks were. Does the Torah need to teach us that Yosef HaTzadik got all the wealth of the world into Mitzrayim? Why is that important? You know, it's from our perspective, if we were just telling a Jewish story, it wouldn't be important at all. In which two lands would it be important that Yosef had the wealth from? From Eretz Canaan and from Mitzrayim, right? From our perspective, do we care that Yosef HaTzadik got the wealth from, I don't know, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran? Do we care about that?
No,
we don't care about that. Not at all. But the Gemara comes specifically to tell us, no. Yosef got all the wealth. Why do we need to know that Mitzrayim had all the wealth? Because we know Yosef HaTzadik, first of all, what does the word Yosef even mean? Anyone know?
Asaf?
To collect. Right? Like an asifa. Right?
Yeah,
Yosef is a gatherer. That's what he does. He gathers together all of the sparks. And
he
brings them to Mitzrayim. What is that?
Why did he specifically put it in Mitzrayim?
Okay. So,
did he know that Bnei Yisrael was going to suffer?
Because remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a bris bein habasarim at the very beginning with Avraham Avinu, and he said, your children are going to leave a land that's not theirs, meaning because we are godly souls. We come down into this world. We're going to go into the most physical place in the world, and what are we going to find? Those fallen sparks, right? Those 288 sparks.
Wait, so can I ask a question that I've been jumping the gun?
Not yet. Soon you can ask a question if I don't answer it, okay?
Wait, but I still don't understand.
Yosef HaTzadik brings them into the most physical place of the world, because remember, these sparks, they were very godly, the infinite light of God, but they fell all the way down to where? To the physical world. What's the most physical aspect of our world?
Mitzrayim.
It's called Ervas Haaretz. It's the most physical of all the world, okay? There's a lot of deep Torah that we're not going to get into about how the 10 utterances of creation were destroyed in the flood and they fell down into Mitzrayim, and that's why we had 10 Makos. And then after the 10 Makos, the 10 utterances were rebuilt, and that's the Aseres HaDibros that we got by Arsinai. It's a good question.
So Hashem planned that Bnei Yisrael is going to go through Mitzrayim so they can collect back the sparks.
We can get all the sparks that Yosef HaTzadik collected from the entire world. It's like Yosef made sure to take all the physicality of the world. He took all their wealth, all the sparks.
Yeah.
He brought it into Mitzrayim. And then what was our job? We came down as slaves
to collect
all of those sparks. Oh. And now we can understand Now we can understand why. Hang on, it's going to be okay, yeah. Now we can understand why, at a strange moment, Avraham Avinu was told, in the Bris Bein Absarim, this is the marriage. What is Avraham Avinu told? Your children are going to go down and be slaves, but don't worry, they'll come out with great wealth. Up until now, that was very strange, but now it makes sense. Because what is Avraham Avinu being told? Since you are the chosen nation, you're going to do what? You're going to fulfill the purpose of creation. Your children are going to be the one to aggregate all of the sparks. Now we understand Hashem is nervous, so to speak, right? What if Klal Yisrael leaves and they don't leave with these sparks? Avraham Avinu is going to say to Hashem, wait a second. You told me that they're going down to Mitzrayim because they're the chosen nation. They're going to be the one to collect all the sparks. If they leave without the wealth, what did they leave without? The whole purpose of going down to Mitzrayim wasn't fulfilled. Now we know, one second, now we know why over and over and over again the Torah keeps telling us about what? About the Rechosh Gadol. Avraham Avinu was told they're going to get the Rechosh Gadol. Moshe Rabbeinu, you're the Mashiach of Klal Yisrael, you're going to get the Rechosh Gadol. Before Makas Bechoros, you're going to get the Rechosh Gadol. And after Makas Bechoros, they got the Rechosh Gadol. Why is that the central part of the story? Because it is. The whole purpose of going down to Mitzrayim was to get not the physical wealth, but the sparks of godliness that were within all of that wealth. Okay, now.
Did Bnei Yisrael have to do anything more than just being in Mitzrayim?
The time that they were in Mitzrayim, whatever that means, they were working the land, they had godly intention, whatever it is that they were doing, they were aggregating those sparks. Okay, now.
Wait, I don't understand something.
I'll tell you what. Maybe ask me after this year, just because I want to make sure to finish this in time. Okay. Yeah? Okay. I love your persistence. Okay. When we left, we emptied out Mitzrayim. Remember the Gemara said that?
Yeah.
Like a pond without any fish left?
Yeah.
So it means we did it. We accomplished everything, right? So now, does that mean that there wasn't any wealth left in Mitzrayim? Physical wealth there still was. How do you know there was still physical wealth left in Mitzrayim? If you've been paying attention the entire year, you should know this easily.
Because the Egyptians came
with all their wealth. Because they came to Yamsuf with all their wealth. Very good. And after they were destroyed, what happened? All their wealth washed up on shore. What does Moshe Rabbeinu tell them? Chevra, that wealth is not for you. You already got all of the wealth from Mitzrayim that could possibly be gotten. So leave that wealth. You see how Avraham Avinu, you were promised Rechosh Gadol. You got it. After that, now you're just chasing money. Don't chase money. Right? Money has to be used for a purpose. Don't just chase money. Chase purpose. Money can help you do purposeful things. Right? So you see how the attitude changed completely. Originally, we were obsessed with the Rechosh Gadol because that was the whole mission. But once we left Mitzrayim, there was no more Rechosh Gadol. All the money that washed up on shore, Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is not for us. We're done. Anything that was in Mitzrayim, we got out. However, there is, as we'll soon see, a problem with this. But before we get to the problem, let's now answer another question. Somebody, you said earlier, we can't go back to Mitzrayim because it's like going back to visit the site of the tragedy, right? But we go back to visit Poland, right? So now the Arizal, the Chassam Sofer, brings an Arizal who gives a very different answer. You know what he's saying? There's no point in going back to Mitzrayim. Because there's nothing left to collect there. You understand? You see how it all ties together now? So if you're going back to learn Torah, to teach Torah, if you're going back for business, right? That's collecting sparks. But you don't need to go like Mitzrayim is no longer a destination for us, right? We've gotten from Mitzrayim what we could have gotten. So wait a second. There's a kasha in the heart of all of this. I'm surprised nobody asked me this question. Maybe it was your question that you were going to ask. If we already aggregated all of the sparks by Mitzrayim, what are we still doing here?
Yeah.
That was your question?
Yeah.
See, I told you, don't jump the gun. This is the highlight of the shiur. This is the crescendo. This is bases loaded. We're going to knock it out of the park.
Okay.
This is game 7. No time left on the clock. Shooting the three-pointer. And you wanted to steal this moment.
I know. Sorry, Rabbi.
Baruch Hashem, you have such eagerness and such intelligence that you jumped ahead. Please allow me for a moment to answer your question.
Okay.
Okay. Remember we said there's 288 sparks?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah.
But Klal Yisrael left with Erev Rav. What does Erev Rav mean?
Bad.
A mixed multitude, right? Some of the not-so-holy people came with them. But Erev means mixture, right? Rav is Resh Beis. What is Resh Beis? 202. If there's 288 sparks in Mitzrayim, and Klal Yisrael left with the Erev Rav, Al Pi Kabbalah, how many sparks are left? 86. Now, why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why didn't we aggregate those 86 sparks? What happened? Where did we miss those 86 sparks? Okay? So it goes as follows.
So we already got the rest of them?
We got 202 in Mitzrayim, right? We got everything out of Mitzrayim that we could.
This is like a game show.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
This is like, collect this here, collect this here.
Yeah.
Oh, where did we miss them?
I want you to know, it's an excellent analogy, because the truth of the matter is, there's a deep Kabbalah, we're not going to get into it today, there's a deep Kabbalah on why games are so fun. And why specifically there's an inyan of playing games on Shabbos. Because in a certain way, you're right. All of human history, in a certain way, is like this game ki'ilu. Like, we have a mission. Like, we're hide-and-go-seek. We're playing hide-and-go-seek. We're trying to find all of these
sparks.
We're not going to get into it now, but it's an excellent point that you're making. It's not just a joke that you said. It's an excellent point that you made. Let's finish it up, because I know she's going to get very frustrated if we don't have a good answer to her question. I promise you have a good answer. Girls, how many years were we supposed to be in Mitzrayim?
400.
How many years were we actually in Mitzrayim?
210.
If we would have stayed even a moment longer, what would have happened to us?
We would have reached the highest point of...
The lowest.
I mean the lowest
point. We would have reached the lowest level and we would have been obliterated. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out early. We did whatever we could do in Mitzrayim, which was to take out how many sparks?
202.
Did we finish the job?
No.
190 years... we were missing. Those 190 years are played out over the rest of creation. Right? The rest of human history are really those 190 years. All of the exiles that we suffer from are really those 190 years just played out over thousands of years.
Oh, it's for us to try to find the last 86
sparks. Now, what is the gematria of 86? Go back to the very beginning. Bereshis bar lokim es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz. Va'aretz ha'isa tov va'vo. Listen to this last one. The Ruach Elokim, what is Elokim b'gematria? 86.
Oh my God.
The same gematria as Hateva, the same gematria as nature. Our job is to find the remaining 86 sparks. Where do we find God?
Nature.
Within nature itself. How do we do that? We make brachos. We recognize that all the desires that we have are really what? The desire that we have for hamburgers is not really a desire for hamburgers. It's really a desire to connect Hashem. The desire that we have for katzefet, it's just a mask. Really, it's what? I desire to connect to Hashem. I desire to find the infinite sparks that are within everything. So the story of Mitzrayim is ongoing. Every single day in Kriyat Shema, twice a day, what do we remember? Remember Yetzias Mitzrayim. And once a year, what do? We re-experience that period where we left with 202 sparks, which will inspire us to find the remaining 86 sparks, and then... The Ruach Elokim, you know what the Zohar HaKadosh says? That is Mashiach. When you da Mashiach, when you find Elokim, when you find the remaining 86 sparks that are left, then Mashiach comes. We should be Zaycha to a Geula Shlema Bakar of Mashiach.
Amen.
Amen.
That's so
strange. How do you
have another